And so I'm looking forward to that. Okay. There is an event. It's not a holy day, but it is an event that happened during the days of unleavened bread, after the weekly Sabbath. And I never knew about this event until I came into the Church of God. You know, I was raised up as a small child. I went to Assembly of God, and then starting in my teen years, I went to the Southern Baptist Church. And most of you know that I eventually became a Baptist minister, pastored a little church for a while, but I never knew about this day, this event that took place. It is not a commanded assembly, but it is very important, and it reveals to us a major part of God's plan of salvation. So I wanted to go into that today, and we'd start out in Leviticus chapter 23. Well, let's see. Leviticus chapter 23, we'll begin in verse 9. And I know I start reading a lot of times this way too soon. If you're trying to find it in your Bible, you lose track, because I'm going so fast. I've been told that a lot of times. But anyway, in Leviticus 23, verse 9, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you have come into the land which I give to you, and shall reap the harvest of it, then you shall bring the premier sheaf, or the first sheaf, of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the next day after the Sabbath." And I just put in parentheses, after the weekly Sabbath. And we've got study papers that I think can prove it was the weekly Sabbath. "After the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And in verse 11, and he must wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for your benefit on the day after the Sabbath, the priest is to wave it. And I thought, you know, this is from the NET version. I just read from, I forgot what version up there, but where it says, "accepted for you," which is common. It's not that it's a wrong translation, but I just went to the NET version. I looked at different translations and said, "to be accepted for your benefit." So it wasn't necessarily for his benefit, but for ours. This is something that must be fulfilled. Okay. Then verse 12, "And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering to the Lord. And its grain offering shall be 2/10 parts of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet savor. And the drink offering of it shall be of wine, the fourth part of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor green ears until the same day, until you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings." Didn't say it'd be a commanded assembly. And it's not a separate feast. It's an event inside the days of unleavened bread. So it's inside one of the holy feasts of God. An event called, and the wave sheaf had to be offered. Now the rest of the children of Israel, they just had to hang around and wait. Now I know, Teresa doesn't mind me telling this, when she wakes up, she's hungry. She's ready to eat. But here, they had to wait. It was very important that this wave sheaf be waved up, which was symbolic of going to the Father in heaven. It was symbolic of Jesus Christ ascending, after his resurrection, ascending to the Father. Then I want to read just one verse here, Luke 24, verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. "And he said to them," These are the words that I spoke to you when I was yet with you, and that all the things which were written concerning me in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. Everything concerning the Messiah, concerning Jesus Christ, as he was telling his disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 44, everything must be fulfilled. This wave sheaf, and we'll get into that as we go along, was symbolic of Jesus Christ ascending to the Father on that first day of the week. He was resurrected at the close, just before the Sabbath ended, 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He was put in the heart of the earth just before the annual Sabbath started. And then 3 days, three nights later, at the close of the weekly Sabbath, as it was closing, he was resurrected. And that morning, we'll get to that, while it was still dark, he appeared to Mary Magdalene. And we'll get to that. We'll go to that scripture later. But he then ascended to the Father. But anyway, I listened to a couple of sermons. We've got lots of them. I checked it up on our webpage and listened to Mr. Steve Myers and took some things from what he said. And then Gerald Lost, I think, pastor of Mobile. And I met Gerald Lost at Winter Family Weekend 1 year when I was blessed to go up there. And he's a very humble and friendly man. And he jokes a lot, too. I met him up there in the hall. And once, and he said something that made me tell, like I say a lot of times, it's just joking. All of us usually know that. And I have to remind myself that if it's a new person, they may not know that. But anyhow, he told me, he said, wait a minute. Joking like that, that's my job. That's my responsibility. I said, okay. But he told me, I didn't know it, that years ago, when he was young, before he came to Ambassador College, I think it was before, I'm sure it was, he could sing pretty well, and he sang a special that Winter Family Weekend. He said that, he went to Nashville, tried out, and they wanted him to be a backup singer for Brenda Lee. I thought, it's got to be pretty good. Got to be pretty good if they wanted him for that. But God was working with him, and he decided, no, he couldn't do that. So then he went to Ambassador, and he became, a minister in the Church of God. And he's a very humble man. I enjoyed talking with him. But anyway, I listened to his sermon as well, and to get some things we'll be covering today. Anyway, then some of the scriptures, and I'll go to those that Mr. Myers really wanted to emphasize, and I think it's correct, the consecration or the importance of the firstborn. Because Jesus Christ is called the firstborn of the dead and the firstborn of those who slept. Anyway, in Exodus chapter 13, verse 1, in Exodus chapter 13, verse 1, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify all the firstborn to me. Whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, of man and of beast, it is mine. So the firstborn was very important to God. He said, sanctify all the firstborn. Among the children of Israel, man and beast, it is mine. And then in Nehemiah chapter 10, and I'm not going to read all of that, but I've got it written down here, but I'll just read some of it. It's talking about the first fruits, how important they are. So in Nehemiah chapter 10, I'll just begin with verse 35. It says, and to bring the first fruits of our ground and the first fruits of all fruit of all trees year by year to the house of the Lord. And to bring the firstborn of our sons and of our livestock, as it is written in the law. So it was in the law. and the firstlings of our herds and of our flocks to bring to the house of our God, to the priest who minister in the house of our God. And that we should bring the first fruits of our dough and our offerings and the fruit of all kinds of trees, of wine and of oil, to the priest, to the rooms of the house of our God, and the tithes of our ground to the Levites. For the Levites are those who collect the tithes in all the towns where we work. And the priest, the son of Aaron, shall be with the Levites when the Levites take tithes, and the Levites shall bring up the tithe of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms, and to the treasure house. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain, of the new wine, and the oil to the rooms where the vessels of the sanctuary are, and the priests who minister, and the gatekeepers, and the singers, and we shall not forsake the house of our God. So anyway, and there's more to that, but just wanted to bring out the importance of the firstborn. And also, what does this sheaf mean? When we went back to Leviticus 23, and when Mr. Myers was bringing that out, it reminded him of an old Protestant song, Bringing in the Sheaves, so he started singing a little bit of it, which I'm not going to do. But some of you probably remember that, Bringing in the Sheaves. Well, that they can symbolize human beings, and they can also, one, the first one symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read some about Joseph's dreams in Genesis chapter 37, if you want to turn there. Genesis chapter 37, and we'll begin in verse 1. Genesis 37, verse 1. And Jacob lived in the land of the sojourners of his father, in the land of Canaan. This is the account of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, came tending the flock with his brothers. And he was a youth with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought to his father an evil report of them. So he's a young kid, you know. And Israel, whose name was changed to Jacob, but Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a tunic reaching to the soles of his feet. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. They didn't like even talking to him. In verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to his brothers, and they hated him still more. And he said to them, I pray you, hear this dream, which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the middle of the field. And lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood around and bowed down to my sheaf. Oh, that one, friends, you know. Verse 8. And his brother said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have the rule over us? And they hated him still more for his dreams and for his words. Now, I don't know what happened here, but another verse that I had where Jacob himself, you know, well, Joseph had another dream about the sun and the moon and the stars. And, I had that copied here, but it's not here right now. So anyway, Joseph again was supreme there. And Jacob said, are you telling me that we're going to bow down to you? But it says that Jacob kept those words, you know, and pondered and thought about it. He didn't hate his son Joseph. He loved him. But anyway, the brothers hated Joseph, and you know the story. Joseph then was eventually sold and taken down to Egypt and then put in prison, but then finally became the number two man in all of Egypt. And eventually, the brothers did bow down to him because he could have them killed or supply them with food. And so that time came. But anyway, I wanted to read now of Christ's example of humility. And this is we'll start in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. And I'm just bringing out that Jesus Christ is the first fruit. The dream that Joseph had, that dream was also pointing to Jesus Christ being the sheaf that the others bowed down to. Anyhow, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Think about what we have in Christ, the encouragement he has brought us, the comfort of his love, our sharing in his spirit, and the mercy and kindness he has shown us. If you enjoy these blessings, then do what will make my joy complete. Agree with each other and show your love for each other. Be united in your goals and in the way you think. In whatever you do, don't let selfishness or pride be your guide. Be humble and honor others more than yourselves. Don't be interested only in your own life, but care about the lives of others too. In your life together, think the way Christ Jesus thought." And we know that that's what we're supposed to do, is develop the very mind of Christ in us. It says, think the way Christ Jesus thought. "He was like God in every way, but he did not think that his being equal with God was something to use for his own benefit. Instead, he gave up everything, even his place with God. He accepted the role of a servant, appearing in human form. During his life as a man, he humbled himself by being fully obedient to God, even when that caused his death on a cross. So God raised him up to the most important place and gave him the name that is greater than any other name. God did this so that every person will bow down to honor the name of Jesus. Everyone in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will bow. They will all confess Jesus Christ is Lord, and this will bring glory to God the Father." Now, I believe that. That's going to happen. Not at once. We know when Christ comes back, there's even going to be an army fight against him. We know that there's some people that are not going to make it, but eventually, especially in when the Father comes down at that time, and even before, everyone will come to the understanding they will bow before Jesus Christ. They will bow at the name of Jesus Christ. And then in Psalms chapter 126, verse 6, this is where Mr. Myers starts singing that little song. Psalm 126, verse 6, just the one verse there. "He who goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come home with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So I think this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. The day will come when the sheaves, of course, as we understand, at the return of Christ, will be resurrected, meet Christ in the air. And then we will all eventually be ruling on this earth. And it'll be a wonderful, wonderful world. No longer will there be all the heartaches that we see today in this world. But then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. But now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. "But now Christ has been raised from the dead. He has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep." The first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. That means that Enoch and Elijah didn't go to heaven. That means Moses, no one else, ever went to heaven. In fact, Christ says that in John chapter 3, verse 13. No man has ascended to heaven except he who came down, Jesus Christ himself. But anyway, he's the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep. Then in Hebrews chapter 1, the book of Hebrews chapter 1, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, this day I have begotten you. And again, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And again, when he brought the firstborn into the world, when God the Father brought the firstborn into the world, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. So Jesus Christ was the firstborn. In verse 7, now on the one hand of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But on the other hand of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is into the ages of eternity. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Verse 9, you loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Because of this, God, even your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning, did lay the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain forever. And they will all grow old like a garment, and you will roll them up like a covering, and they shall be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not end. But unto which of the angels did he ever say, set it in my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Are they not all ministering spirits being sent forth to minister to those who are about to inherit salvation? Isn't that amazing? Something is coming. Something great. They didn't have salvation at the time, but it says who are about to inherit salvation. Now then in Revelation chapter 1, that's an easy scripture to find. It's the last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace and peace be to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead. So again, mentions his firstborn over and over. First fruits of them that slept. Firstborn from the dead. It says, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to God and his Father, to him be the glory and the sovereignty into the ages of eternity. Amen. Verse 7. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega. This is Christ speaking. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Then I want to turn to Colossians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 15. Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation? Because by him, that is by Jesus Christ, all things created, the things in heaven, the things on the earth, the visible and the invisible, whether they be thrones or lordships or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all, and by him all things subsist. So Jesus Christ, it says here, created all things, even in heaven. That means he created the angels. He created everything, visible and invisible. Then in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. So here we find that what's referred to as the body of Christ is the church. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things he himself might hold the preeminence. That is, it's just plainly stating, Jesus Christ comes before all. He comes before Adam. Well, obviously, he comes before Enoch, before Noah, before Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, before Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, and all the prophets. He is before all of them. He has the preeminence above them all. He is the firstborn. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether the things on the earth or the things in heaven. For you were once alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, but now he has reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unimpeachable before him. You know, we probably heard the word impeach lately in the last 2, 3, 4 years. It says here, we'll be unimpeachable. If indeed, but there's a little catch here, that little word if. But if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was proclaimed in all the creation that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a servant. And this is just a little note I took from Mr. Meyer's sermon. Now, of course, if we remember what that sheaf entailed when it was brought before the priest, that was the beginning of the harvest. Nothing could be harvested or eaten before that offering took place. So if we, me and Teresa, had been living in that day, she'd just have to wait. Hungry or not, you just have to wait. It's important for that first sheaf to be offered to God, waved up into the heavens. Anyhow, Romans chapter 8, verse 18, it says, for I consider, Romans 8, verse 18, for I consider all that we suffer in this present life is nothing to be compared with the glory which by and by is to be uncovered for us. For all nature, everything, is expectantly waiting for the unveiling of the sons of God. Now I know that we've probably all seen movies, some of you may have seen these things in person, where the city or the state or something has really something important, or maybe some big contractor, really something important, but it's covered over and they're going to make this big speech and the crowd is here, and then they let down the cloth and it's unveiled what it's going to be. I thought, I really think, this scripture says, for all nature is expectantly waiting for the unveiling of the sons of God. When we're changed to spirit, when Christ and the angels come and we're changed to spirit, the world is waiting to see that. That's exciting. Should be. But Jesus Christ is the firstborn. Verse 20, for nature did not of its own accord give up to failure. It wasn't what nature wanted to do. It was for the sake of him who let it thus be given up, in the hope that even nature itself might finally be set free from its bondage to decay, so as to share the glorious freedom of God's children. What a wonderful world is coming. All because of what Jesus Christ did. He was God. He gave it all up and died. Suffered through human life, as you know, we've understood and brought it out before. Then verse 22, yes, we know that all nature has gone on groaning in agony together till the present moment. Not only that, but this too. We ourselves who enjoy the Spirit as a foretaste of the future, even we ourselves keep up our inner groanings while we wait to enter upon our adoption as God's sons at the redemption of our bodies. Verse 28 of Romans 8. Yes, we know that all things go on working together for the good of those who keep on loving God, who are called in accordance with God's purpose. For those, verse 29, for those on whom He set His heart beforehand, He marked off as His own to be made like His Son, that He might be the eldest of many brothers. So here's referred to, it's another one of Christ's titles, our elder brother. He is the one we'll bow down to. He's our elder brother, but we're members of that family. And those whom He marked off as His own, He also calls. And those whom He calls, He brings into right standing with Himself. Those whom He brings into right standing with Himself, He also glorifies. I have got Leviticus 23 written again here. You know, I hope that I'm going to check down something. Yeah, I think it's hopefully here. Sometimes I'll lose scriptures. But anyhow, I've got Leviticus 23 down here again, just to go back so we can understand it a little. Leviticus 23, beginning in verse 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land which I give to you, you shall reap the harvest of it. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and you shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be received for you, or on your beat, you know. Well, I'm gonna accept it. Well, accept it for your benefit. On the next day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it, and you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf. Okay, I'm gonna cut on down through this because we've read that. Really, what I just wanted to read again, so we understand. In the days of unleavened bread, after the weekly Sabbath, that the next day that would be included inside the days of unleavened bread, there was a wave sheaf offered. That was symbolic of Jesus Christ. Just like so many things are. So many things. Now I want to turn to the New Testament. John chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb, and she saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Let me see something. Okay. In verse 2, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord from the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. As a result, Peter and the other disciple, which we understand to be John, and the other disciple went out and came to the tomb. Now the two ran together, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And he stooped down and saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not enter. He's a little bit more cautious, a little bit shy. Then Simon Peter came following him And he went into the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying, and the napkin that had been on his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had come to the tomb first, also went in and saw these things, and he believed. For they did not yet understand the scripture, which decreed that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their home. In verse 11. And Mary, so she went back with them, obviously. But Mary stood outside the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white who were sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had been laid. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And after saying these things, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but did not know that it was Jesus. Verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him off, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him, "Rabboni." Now I pronounce that. I was talking to Andy last night because he gave me a lot of input on what's happening in the wave sheaf and all of that. And he said, "Well, first of all, you mispronounce it." Well, I'm not a Greek. I don't know Greek or Hebrew. But he said, it's Rabboni. Rabboni. The I is pronounced like an E. So that's for all your benefit. But it means the same thing. She says, turning around, she said to him, "Rabboni," that is to say, "teacher." Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came to disciples, bringing word that she had seen the Lord and that he had said these things to her. So, anyhow, it's something that Jesus Christ came and he appeared to Mary. Now, we know that he was resurrected that Sabbath afternoon as the Sabbath ended. Here it is, Sunday morning, first day of the week. And I'm sure he's been talking to the angels. But by his own words, he hadn't appeared. He hadn't gone back to the Father yet. And that's something that had to be done. That wave sheaf was waved up. It was symbolic of Christ. It was waved up to the heavens. Symbolic of Jesus Christ going back. Not just to heaven. He had to go back to the Father. And he told Mary, "Don't touch me." She wasn't allowed to touch him. Now, there's a lot concerning all of that. Don't think I have time to go into that much. Maybe a little bit, but there's different translations out there, and some will say, "Don't cling to me." Some will even say, "Stop clinging to me." Well, that would have been forbidden in the law. When you go back and look at the law, she couldn't touch the wave sheet until after it was accepted by the Father. So Christ said, "Don't touch me." Why? "Because I'm not yet ascended to the Father." Well, how come that's so important? You know, we could ask all these questions. How come it's so important? Because we're going to read something else. This was just a little while after this. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 8. Matthew 28, verse 8. "And they quickly left the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell it to his disciples." This is women. I should have had a verse or two ahead of this. "And they," the women, "quickly left the tomb with fear." This is after Mary Magdalene, of course. "And ran to tell it to his disciples. But as they were going to tell his disciples, All at once, Jesus himself met them, saying, "Hail." And they came to him and held his feet and worshiped him. Why didn't he say, "Don't touch me"? Here would have been a real good time to say, "Don't cling to my feet." But he didn't. He allowed it. Why? We should ask those questions. Something really important to understand. Why was that so? Now they can touch him. In verse 10, "And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go into Galilee, and there they shall see me.'" Then I want to go to Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 25. These are the two men on the road to Emmaus. We're familiar with that story. Beginning in verse 25 of Luke 24. "Then he said to them, 'O foolish and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken.'" Well, the prophets spoke a lot, but it was tough for those people. They didn't have God's Spirit at the time to understand all those things. In fact, they didn't understand. But verse 26, he says, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and from all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And as they approached the village where they were going, he appeared to be going on farther. But they constrained him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is declining.' And he entered in as if to stay with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and after breaking it, he gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he disappeared from them." He was now back in his glory. He can just disappear. "And they said to one another, 'Did not our hearts burn within us as he was speaking to us on the road while he was opening the scriptures to us?' And they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those with them assembled together." So somebody else was with the 11. Probably, I would assume, some of those women. And they said, verse 34, "And saying, 'In truth, the Lord has risen and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they related the things that had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." And then, verse 36, "And as they were telling these things, Jesus himself stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be to you.' But being terrified and being filled with fear, they thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled? And why do reasonings come up in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that I am he. Feel me and see. Because the Spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see me having.' And saying this, he showed them his hands and feet. But yet they, not believing from the joy and marveling, he said to them, 'Have you any food here?' And they handed a broiled part of a fish to him and from a honeycomb. And taking these before him, he ate. And he said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you, yet being with you, that all things, everything, must be fulfilled, having been written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.' Then he opened up their mind to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'So it is written, and so the Christ must suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance and remission, or further repentance and remission of sins must be preached in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send forth the promise of my Father on you. But you sit in the city of Jerusalem or stay until you are clothed with power from on high," which Mr. Abbott talked about in his sermon, that they would receive power that they never had before. Not just power to raise the dead, but power to believe and be willing to die if it was called upon for them to do. And they received beatings, persecution. Then it goes into, and I see time's getting away. I don't know how that happens, but it does. About Thomas. I'm just going to drop down to verse 26. And after 8 days, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. The door having been closed, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Bring your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and thrust it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, Thomas, you have believed. Blessed are the ones not seeing and believing." I think that certainly applies to us. We've never seen Christ, but we believe. But Thomas, you said, "My Lord and my God." Something that, you know, he couldn't believe before until he saw him. But the main point I'd be making here is, he said, "Touch me, feel of me." But he wouldn't let Mary touch him. And so there has to be a reason. And that's something that, you know, we can meditate on and just think, why did God do it that way? But it is a fulfillment of the first sheaf, because this was the first day of the week when Mary came to Christ and he would not let her touch him. But just, man, not long after that, he let women, which could possibly have included Mary again, met him, and they just clung to his feet, and he let them do it. And then here with Thomas, he invites him, "You know, put your hand up here in my side. See, it's me, and you can touch me." So that wave sheaf, it says like in Leviticus 23, it was offered for, I mean, he was offered in and went back to the Father for our benefit. He went up there for us. So he went back to the Father. Some kind of a ceremony, it was, I'm sure, took place. Didn't take long because now they're spirit beings. He came back and it's a short period of time. And you know, one reason it helped me understand that this is fulfillment of the wave sheaf. Christ, he could have waited. You know, it wasn't that long until the other women grabbed his feet. He didn't have to appear to Mary. He could have waited another 30 minutes, let her with all the other women touch him. He didn't. And since he was God, he could have frozen Mary in her tracks and just not inspired anything to be written. We'd never know. God does everything for a reason. He came back. He let it happen. She couldn't touch him. Just not long afterwards, the women could. That tells us he ascended to the Father. Because he told Mary, "You can't touch me because I have not yet ascended to the Father." But he let those other women touch him. He invited Thomas to touch him. So that means he had ascended to the Father. He was the wave sheaf. And it's the scripture that I read earlier. He said, "Everything written concerning me must be fulfilled." And so there's things fulfilled that we might not even think about. And this wasn't a holy day. People didn't have to assemble. But they couldn't eat anything until that wave sheaf was offered. And I think that is, just wonderful when we see all of those things. But here's another thing. I might just read a scripture and if I can get back up there. I know I'm running out of time, but in Haggai chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "In the 24th of the ninth month," it's Haggai chapter 2, starting in verse 10, "in the 24th of the month, of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying," so this is God told Haggai, I want you to ask Israel, basically, a question. It says in verse 11, so says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest the law, saying, I've got a question to ask. If one carries holy flesh in the skirt of his garment and touches his skirt to bread or boiled food or wine or oil or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, no. According to the law, it can't. It won't become holy. Just because something holy touched them, they don't become holy. Then Haggai said, let me get down here to it. If one unclean of body touches these, is it unclean? You know, if an unclean person touched these things, is it unclean? And the priest answered and said, it is unclean. So there's just a difference. There's something there that is different. And the commentaries are all over the place. Let's see if... I want to read what one commentary said. This is something that Andy sent me. But it's author W. Pink's exposition of the Gospel of John commentary confirms the following. And the commentators are all over the place because they don't understand. I didn't even know about the way of sheep until coming into the Church of God. So the world doesn't understand. But his statement here is, on this very day, the morrow after the Sabbath, the high priest waved the sheaf of the first fruits before the Lord, while he, the first fruit from the dead, would be fulfilling the type by presenting himself before the Father. This, we are satisfied, supplies the key to the primary meaning of our Lord's words to Mary. For he who was so zealous in fulfilling the types would not neglect this one in Leviticus 23. So he's just saying, in my words, if Christ said everything concerning me has to be fulfilled, he wouldn't neglect the wave sheaf. And that's what this commentator is saying. Well, that's different than most of them, because most of them, they're all over the place. What does this mean? Well, I think I really like this commentary. I wish that... I'll just read this closing scripture again. And remember, this applies to the wave sheaf. Applies to Jesus Christ. But I'll just close with Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And he said to them, these are the words that I spoke to you when I was yet with you, that all the things which were written concerning me, doesn't have to call him by name, but just concerning me, whether you understood it or not, basically. All the things which were written concerning me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms must be fulfilled. So the wave sheaf was fulfilled. See you next week.